of water. Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the Lord's house as we start a new week together with God's people and God's Word. I think that's a pretty good combination, don't you? All right, let me pass on some information here that you'll need to know about for the coming weeks that are ahead of us. Tonight will be our once a month At Home with Hope. We meet in different members' homes once a month, and tonight we'll be at the home of Biddy Hill. The address is in the bulletin. Bring some food if you can. If you can't, that's fine. We always have plenty. We never run out. So that's tonight at 5 o'clock. Other than that, we're here every Sunday night at 5 o'clock. So ladies, your next coffee and conversation is August 9. It's in the bulletin. The location is still to be determined. Our prayer emphasis for this week is for Pastor Doug Dalma and his family, which are ministering in the Appalachian Church area. They have a church and are ministering to the hikers and bringing them into the home, and they're giving them a nice place to spend the night. They're feeding them, and so it's just a unique ministry. And I think they had 400 people in their home last year. So please pray for them this week. I wanted to give you an update on our elder nominations. As you know, the window has now closed for us to receive nominations for elders. You will have a congregational meeting scheduled in a couple of weeks. We'll give you a date. There will be one name on the ballot, and that will be Tony's name. So you'll be asked to vote yes or no on Tony as an elder. So I'd encourage you to get to know him, spend some time with him. Now, we as the elders have not met with him and interviewed him yet. We're going to do that in the next couple of weeks. But we're not anticipating any problems there because he's an ordained elder in the ARP. And to help you get to know him a little bit, he is going to lead us in prayer this morning and handle the scripture reading for us and then lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And then also help out during the Lord's Supper. So we're doing that so you can get to know him a little bit better. So spend some time with him, ask him some questions, and we'll give you more update after we meet with him and we examine him, and I'm sure he'll want to examine us some as well. So, it's raining. Now, we all know what that means. If you're new or newer, this is a metal roof. And there have been times when it has rained so hard, I've just had to stop. So hopefully that won't happen. Well, some of you might want that to happen, but hopefully that. Okay, Lord, are you telling me something? You're going to have to sing loud today, folks. All right, pray for the people who are not with us. We have a lot of folks that are traveling, sick, and so hopefully many of them are plugging in on the Internet this morning. So thank you for turning me up back there, Roger. For our call to worship, I'm reading from Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer longs for the brooks, so my soul longs for you, O God. We hope that is your desire this morning. So please take your songbook. The first song we're going to see is in the red songbook underneath the seat in front of you, number 302. Come Christian, join us sing. Then the second song, which will flow right into, is in your bulletin. So you'll need your bulletin for that song. So please stand if you're able and let's praise the Lord together.
Hallelujah.
Could come forward to receive the morning offering, please. And we want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving to the cause of Christ. We use this money to a lot of different things, to pay electric bills, to support missionaries around the world. So the cause of Christ is going forward because of your faithfulness. And we'll ask Tony to pray for the offering when he leads us in just a moment.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the street. To look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. Oh, there will be a day when all will bow before for him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven. Angels and the saints, we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So ends the reading of the word. I will be doing the Lord's Prayer at the end of this prayer, so I'll let you know when to join in. And this is a corporate prayer. This means we all pray together. And I'm going to say, let us pray, but I'm just leading the prayer. But this is a corporate prayer, so if you have a need, pray. This is the time to pray, because Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. So let us pray together. Holy, holy, holy God, we praise you. As your word says, you have redeemed our lives from destruction and crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Where there was enmity, now there is love. Where there was despair, now there is hope in Christ. And where there was separation and death, now we have eternal life in you. We are called according to your purpose, yet we are sinners. We sin against you daily in thought, word, and deed. We confess that in our flesh there is nothing good, nothing righteous, and that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. And we ask for your forgiveness and your mercy. But you, O God, are sovereign. You have supreme authority and power to produce your own good purposes. You cause all things to work together for good for those who love you. We know that our every suffering, our every trial, our every problem will work together for good and for your glory. And we're called to salvation according to your purpose. You gave us your only Son for our failings, for our sin. You poured your holy wrath upon Jesus on the cross. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that your children, so that we would never be forsaken. You made your Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There are no words that can express our gratitude for what you have done for us, and there's no words that can express our shame for what we've done for ourselves. Help us, O God, to conform to the image of your Son, for in him we are new creatures. We ask that you empower our faith. We ask that you call on us and use us according to your will and purpose and for your glory. Thank you for all of your many blessings, for your faithfulness, your steadfastness, for your grace and your mercy. When we deserve punishment, you have blessed us with abundance. And we ask you to bless our tithes and offerings this morning. They would be used for the glory of your kingdom. We ask for your continued blessing for our families, for our church family, for those who are dealing with illness and pain, for our community and for our nation. And we ask you to give us a heart for the lost and to help us see, to help each of us to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that you're our loving Father and that you're our sovereign God and that your will is accomplished in all things. Now let us pray in the manner that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, let's continue praising the Lord using the song that's in your bulletin at right after the scripture reading, There is a Redeemer. Remain seated as we sing.
Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners.
before we open God's Word and dig in a little bit, I want to give you just an opportunity to pray silently for yourself. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Pray for me. Pray for the people around you. And then I'll close for us in just a moment. So let's go to the Lord in silent prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, and we look forward to the day when we will be in heaven with him. We thank you for your word, which teaches us about Christ and how you want us to live and act and behave. And we ask your blessing upon our time now as we open your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you're still in 1 Peter chapter 2. If not, please turn back there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Get my scripture right here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, we've been walking through the life of Peter. We started with Peter as a young man in the Gospels. Then we moved into the book of Acts. And then we moved into the book of 1 Peter. And we finished that. We're rolling into 2 Peter. We're almost through. Just three chapters. The most criticized book in the entire New Testament. Now, Peter's an old man at this point, and one thing I've been struggling with how to paint the picture for you is Peter is close to death, and he's concerned about the church, he's concerned about the people, and I thought, how can I paint that picture? And I finally just decided that I can't do a better job than what Swindoll did writing in his commentary. So I'm going to read this to you, what he has to say, because it paints the picture very well. Now, the homiletics professors at Greenville Seminary would not be happy with me doing this. However, they're not here. Okay? So we're just going to keep this among ourselves. Okay? But he writes, staring out the second story window from his secret dwelling in Rome, the gray-haired Simon Peter looked west across the river towards the distant hills. If he squinted, he could trace the outlines of the area where Nero had been making sport of Christians, torturing them, burning them, hanging them, crucifying them, even feeding them to wild beasts. So far, the Lord had prevented Peter's capture, but he knew it was only a matter of time. Though he wasn't yet sure when, where, or how it would happen, the Lord had revealed to him that he would soon depart this life. At any moment, he would hear the downstairs doors burst open, the clang of Roman armor, outbursts of coarse Latin slang, and the drawing of slow swords. Bound like a dangerous criminal, he would be dragged away for a sham trial and condemned to a torturous sentence that far outweighed his alleged crimes. He closed his eyes and recalled the quiet but somber words of his Lord, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and bring you where you do not wish to go," John 21. The Lord, of course, had it right. Though Peter had grown old, he didn't want to go. Not because he didn't want to see his Lord again and to be reunited in glory with those who had already died for their faith. He did. But as he looked around, he saw so much work left to be done. With persecution under the now insane Nero accelerating in frequency and severity, many believers already had grown silent or even fallen away. Others, overburdened with worry and fear, bottomed out in their spiritual progress like a fishing boat weighed down in shallow water. They needed a nudge into deeper waters to dislodge their lives in a fresh gush of the Spirit's breath to push them along their original course. The question haunted Peter, who will provide that nudge when I am gone? So that's the question. He's wondering, will he even have time to finish writing this letter? He's struggling. Who will protect the people when I am gone? Now, the last thing Jesus said to Peter, right after he fell and he restored him, he said, "Feed my sheep." And that's exactly what he's doing in 2 Peter. Now, all of us, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, all of us want to accomplish something in life. We want to accomplish something for the Lord. None of us want to just drift through life and die. We want to live and have a God-given purpose. And I hope that's your thought today, that you just don't want to drift through life and then die and then go to heaven. One of Peter's objectives is, as he writes this letter, he wants us to know how to live a meaningful Christian life. So that you can look back, if you're blessed enough to live to be an old man or an old woman, you can look back on your life and have no regrets for what you've done, where you've been, and how you've lived your life. So, and as McGee said, 2 Peter is Peter's swan song. And as one commentator said, he knows he's close to dying and he's going to rattle some cages. And that's what he's doing here. So I want you to notice something. First point in your outline that you have in front of you, Peter speaks in a joyful way as he describes his approaching death. I want you to see that. He has a tone of victory in his message as he speaks of his coming death, and he knows it's soon. He's not worried. He's no regrets. He speaks of victory, and he wants to anchor the church in God's word as the only way that the church is going to be able to handle the battle that's coming. He knows there's a battle coming, and the battle that's coming is a battle of false teachers. That's his word. Well, I'm going to change a little bit as we go through, and I'm going to describe these men as false preachers. So he's going to teach you and teach me how to recognize false preachers, because the church is going to face this problem without him. So he writes and he gives us a great example of how the believer is to fight the coming attacks of Satan in their life. So 2 Peter is telling us, Christian, the storm is coming. Now, I don't know what storms are coming for the church in our day. It absolutely appears that the government and many of the secular culture today has turned against the church. Okay, they turn against it. They turn against it. Nothing new. We're not to be shocked by it. We're to live a victorious life, whether the storm comes or it doesn't come for you and me. One of the questions that Peter gives us is, how do we prepare? And there's only one way that he presents to us. And that is the words, know him. The word knowledge is used 13 times in three little chapters. Know him. Not just about him. A Christian must know Christ. And not just about Christ. There's a big difference. You can know about Christ and die and go to hell. But if you know Christ, you can have a victorious life here and be on your way to heaven. Now, the key to the book, I always want to share with you the key so you can mark it. I hope you will. The key to 2 Peter is chapter 3, verse 18. Mark it, circling in your book, so whenever you're reading through here, you'll be able to identify that before you read the book. So I'm going to read it now. Chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge. There's our word. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's his theme. McGee said this, you will not be able to live for God in the days of apostasy unless you have a knowledge of God's word. And he's exactly right on that. So as we move into verse 4, which is where we are at this point, I want you to see that your fall involves God's promises. Now, you might be thinking, well, I didn't fall. Well, you can take it any way you want to. You can take it as far as the fall that took place in Genesis chapter 3, or you can apply it to times in your life when you will fall, and we will. We're going to fall, but your fall involves God's promises. Look at verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So precious is the word that Peter uses to describe the promises that God has given to you and to me. Do you realize, do you look at God's promises to you as something that's precious? In verse 1, he talks about our precious faith. Now we have precious promises. I want to go back and read one verse from John chapter 6, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, no doubt about it. John chapter 6, verse 37, we read, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's a promise. Do you recognize that as a promise, that you can fall, you can slip, you can sin? If you're an elect of God, if you've turned to Jesus Christ, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's your prayer for your lost family members and your friends. If they're elect, they're going to come. And he goes on, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Those are precious promises to you. And all of our promises from God come through a knowledge of Jesus Christ and by the faith that we now have. So precious is how Peter describes these promises, and he describes your faith that way. So this is just striking to me. Your standing with God today is the same as that of the apostles. Peter, Paul, John. Your standing before the Lord today is just like theirs. Theirs isn't any stronger than yours. And as one man put it, Jesus confirms, guards, and guarantees these promises to you. He confirms, he guards, and he guarantees these promises to you. So whenever you read a promise in the Bible, a promise from a verse in the Bible that begins with whoever, you need to just stop and say, that's me. He's talking about me. Put your name there. Whoever. Now, R.C. Sproul used a great illustration. He was pastoring the church in Florida, and there was a husband in the church who wanted to buy his wife a diamond for their 25th wedding anniversary. And the guy must have had some money because he flew in a diamond expert from New York. And the man looked at thousands of diamonds. Now, all diamonds have flaws. But the man said, I can't find one flaw in that diamond. It's museum quality. It's precious. Now, folks, there are no flaws in your justification. The justification that God has given you, there are no flaws in it. And this word precious is an important word to Peter. Now, last week, we talked about how to finish strong in our Christian faith. And we don't want to just drift. We want to end life strong for the Lord at some point when that day comes. And we looked at the first requirement that you and I need to do that. In verse 4, we see the second thing that we need to finish strong. And that is the promises of God. Now, what are some of these promises that the Lord has for you and for me? Forgiveness of sins. All of your sins, past, present, even the future, sins that you haven't committed yet, are already forgiven by the Lord. That's fantastic. Now, many times God's people really don't think about the promises of God. We've been in a church all of our lives. We don't think about it. But let me tell you this. When your life is on the line, when your family is shaken to the core, that's what you're going to fall back on. You're going to fall back and you're going to hold on to the promises of God. And they will, at that point, become precious to you. No doubt about it. I hope you're not there yet, but that day will probably come in your life, in my life, where you are going to be shaken to the core, and you're going to find those promises as valuable. Now, remember the context again. Peter's about to die. And just like Paul, we hear the same message from Peter that we hear from Paul as he's approaching death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Listen to how Paul puts it. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, what does he have to say about his life as he looks back? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now, here's a promise. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's you. That's me. So I hope that that is your cry today to the Lord. So at the moment that they're both approaching death, Peter and Paul both are falling back on the promises of God. Let me read one promise that we use many times as you're sitting beside the bed of a dying loved one. Many times you'll read the 23rd Psalm to that person. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's a promise of God. So Peter says that we will become partakers of the divine nature. So we are in Christ, to use Paul's word. The Holy Spirit is in you, He's in me, and we're partakers. One scholar said, if you want to grow spiritually, you must grab hold of what God has for you. If you want to grow spiritually, you must grab hold of what God has for you. Now, what has He given us so far in our study? Last couple of weeks, building up to today, knowledge and promises. Knowledge and promises. So an application early on is knowing God your priority in life. Is knowing God your priority in life? Or is it your career, your family? All those things are important. But is knowing God your priority? Now, if knowing God is your priority, then all those other things will fall in place in their proper order and proper time. So Peter describes these promises as precious, great, magnificent. So if you want to finish strong, you must hold on to God's promises. Now he goes on to tell us in verse 4 that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So the good news is, we can't escape it. We don't have to be caught by it. We can avoid the corruption. The question now is, do you want to? Do you want to escape the corruption? And there's more corruption now in this world than any time I've seen in my life. But we can escape it. That's the good news Peter's given us. Now, in my study of 2 Peter, I'm ahead of where we are today, and I'm already studying some other verses that are causing me to think, and we're going to be talking about Lot in a few weeks. Now, if you had asked me, based on the information we find about Lot in the Old Testament, I would have said, the man's not saved. To use a New Testament term, the man's not a Christian. But yet, Peter talks about righteous Lot. Now, I got to tell you, as I'm studying it, I'm choking a little bit. Okay, but I'm being smacked around by the Holy Spirit, so I'm learning my lessons here too. But what we find is that Lot was a righteous man, but he's living in these cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's right in the middle of it because he wants to be right in the middle of it. He doesn't have to be in the middle of it. He wants to live there. And he's going to pay a big price because he's going to lose his family because of that. So he chooses to live in that corruption. You and I don't have to do that. Peter's telling us we don't have to be a part of that. Now, we still have the old nature of sin inside of us. Think about the prodigal son. He can run, but he can't hide. He has the memory. He doesn't have to live in the pig pen. He had a home, a nice father who loved him and was willing to give him a great life and be a part of his life. He chose not to do that, but he can't get away from it. So he comes back. So the good news is you and I can escape the corruption of the world today, no matter how bad it gets around us. And one way we do that is by living out and holding on to God's promises. And Jesus makes us part of His divine nature. One early church father said, speaking of Christ, He became what we are to make us what He is. I thought that was pretty good. Now, as you move into verse 5, Peter is telling us to do something. He wants you to do something. You might think, well, I thought God was sovereign. It's up to God. And well, it's a two-winged bird. Human responsibility, God's sovereignty. A bird can't fly with only one wing, so there's two wings. He's telling us in verse 5 that you and I have to do something. All right, look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying. So he wants us to apply something. Our faith is the foundation. We're going to add a supplement to our faith. He wants you to apply a number of things. So as a Christian, your faith is always there. That's the foundation. So now you apply, you supply, you build on it towards an objective. So as you apply, he wants us to produce something. What does he want us to produce? Moral excellence. Now, did you notice the title I gave the message? Peter defines real spirituality. And he's going to do that. He's going to define real spirituality for us. And I want you to go through this list and just see how you stack up here. Where are you strong? Where are you weak? What do you need to work on? I'm doing the same thing in my life, but we'll dig into it more as we go. But the first thing he wants us to produce and apply is moral progress. Now, it's a picture of an army marching towards an objective. As one man said, the Christian life must involve a steady moral advance. Now, every generation has its weakness. I get that. One of the things I've struggled with the younger generation is that many of them just have no problem with cussing whatsoever. They're Christians, but they have no problem with cussing. They have no problem with video games that are inappropriate, images that are there of women that are not dressed appropriately, on and on we can go. But every generation has this issue, not just the younger generation. My generation has mine, but as we're adding to our faith and we're adding moral excellence and moral progress, the Holy Spirit is going to start pointing these things out to us so that we can deal with them in our lives. So the Christian life must involve a steady moral advance. So whether apply or the word equip, which means richly equipped. I was thinking about how to picture this. And I thought about a police SWAT team. Now, if you're pulled over by a police officer, he's wearing a pistol. But the SWAT team, if you watch them on TV and you've seen some pictures, they have helmets and body armor and all kinds of weapons and everything. They are fully equipped, or the Greek word, richly gifted. So the Greek here has the idea of the leader of a chorus, leading a chorus of some kind, and is just lavishly giving them everything need to just pour out a fine performance, to supply generously. Now, the Greek means apply to practical situations in your life so that you can learn what's right and what's wrong and how to make decisions as you're moving through the daily situations of life. You ever heard the term let go and let God? Well, that's not what we see here. He's not talking about letting go and letting God. Now, so Peter says, I want you to apply all diligence. Now, if you want to pull Barbara aside, she can talk to you about due diligence. That's a term that she worked with on a regular basis in the financial services industry. She was required to do due diligence, do your research, do your homework, dig into it. It's a business word. A decision must be made, so you study. It's hard. How do you make the decision? You study hard as you're looking into the things of God. So Peter wants us to seek seven things diligently. And his list is very similar to the list that Paul gives us with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So the word diligence is also a Roman word. All diligence, because God has given you and he's given me the power so that we can now apply these things to our life. So the Greek has the idea to bring every effort to some kind of task. Eagerness, determination, give it all you've got. So in verse 5, Once you have real faith, these characteristics are to be seen in your life and my life. They are evidence of real faith. So, do you want to know if you're a real Christian or not? Here's a way to find out. How do you stack up? Because this list defines real spirituality. Now, some people want to buzz over this, or they want to substitute something that's a little bit easier. What are some things that we would want to substitute here? Well, don't drink. Don't play cards. Don't go to the movies. Don't smoke. Now, those might be some things that maybe you need to consider. But folks, that list is simple compared to Peter's list and compared to Paul's list in Galatians 5. What's harder to add to your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that harder to add to your life? Or don't go to the movies. Or don't smoke. On and on we could go. This is not an easy list. Why? Because it's going to define spirituality. So all of these aspects are in your life and my life at the same time. But everything starts with real faith. So if you don't have faith, you need to stop right there because this list does not apply to you. But if you're a Christian, you have faith, and then we're to apply these evidences. So this list is the believer's responsibility, not the sovereign God's responsibility. So these are seven qualities that are to be added to your faith and my faith, and we won't be able to get through all seven today. But the first one that we see here is moral excellence or virtue, moral standing to do what's biblical. And there may be times when you have to stand alone by yourself if you need to. This is an inner quality that will then show itself in an outward way. So Peter's telling us, equip all of your life with all of these godly virtues. We can't pick one and say, that's the one I want to have and not the others. It's a package deal. And don't be satisfied with anything less. One man called this the ladder that leads to heaven. And I thought about putting a ladder here. Roger's got a ladder in the back. I thought about bringing Roger's ladder out and putting each one of these qualities on each one of these steps. Is that your goal today? If there is a ladder that leads to heaven, do you want to know what's on it? Do you want to know how to use it? He said, applying all diligence, work at it, make every effort to do this, which means it's not easy. It's not going to be an easy path. So, one man said, happiness depends on both God's gift and our effort. And that's true. Happiness depends on God's gift and our effort. So now, moral courage or moral excellence, which involves courage. And one man put it this way, and I'm not quite sure, but I think it's challenging. God is a hope of courage, not an excuse for being a coward. God is a hope of courage and not an excuse for being a coward. So these are things that you and I supply. Make an effort. Have haste. Have zeal. So spiritual growth should be your goal. Give yourself to it day and night. Now, Peter will not let us summarize this list with one word. He gives us a series of steps, like the steps of a ladder. Now, how do you climb a ladder? You climb a ladder one step at a time. It's an upward pursuit, in one man's definition. It's an upward pursuit of spiritual maturity. So we see that true faith must grow. True faith works. It isn't lazy. And as one writer said, true faith sweats. Do you go to the gym? Do you walk? If you leave the gym and you're sweating, how do you feel? Probably feel pretty good, don't you? You thought, I got my heart rate up. you walk around the block for a few times, you get your heart rate up, you're sweating, you think, okay, I did what I'm supposed to do. True faith sweats. It grows. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, in verse 5, he tells us the second quality he wants us to add, and that is knowledge. In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, this is practical knowledge. It's not a pie-in-the-sky knowledge. This is knowledge that's picked up by experience. This is one reason why deacons and elders are, for the most part, older men in the church. They have more experience. They've been through life struggles more than some of us have. So add knowledge now to your courage and your moral excellence. And the Greek here means to know God. So knowledge is growth and development in your Christian life. Now, folks, it takes courage to stand up and declare the knowledge that you and I have. So the Greek is full knowledge, or knowledge that is growing. So spiritual growth is not automatic. You just can't sit there and watch soap operas all day and expect to grow spiritually. It's not going to happen. It's not automatic. It requires that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So again, it's the practical knowledge means how to handle life successfully. And that's what the Lord wants you and I to do, to know how to handle the circumstances of life successfully. So one man described this as 7 characteristics of a godly life. 7 characteristics of a godly life. So faith results. If you have the faith foundation, that faith is going to result in spiritual growth in your life and my life. Remember his purpose. Peter's purpose in writing this letter is to warn the people because of false teachers, false preachers that are coming. How will they recognize these false preachers? Well, one thing is the list he's given us right here. Ask the questions. Do these preachers, do these teachers have these 7 characteristics in their life? Are they visible? I heard somewhere, and I don't remember if it was the FBI or the Treasury Department, that when they're training to identify counterfeit money, they don't study the counterfeit. They study the real thing. And they study, and they study, and they study, and they study, till they have such a mastery of real money that when they look at something that's counterfeit, they just quickly recognize it. That's what he's talking about here. He doesn't want us to study Satan, and we have to know some of his strategies, but he doesn't want us to study Satan. He wants you to study Christ. Know Christ. Grow that way. Now, we've also seen with Peter that he likes to give us lists. And I like lists. Here's another list that he's given us. So these 7 characteristics in the list are a chain that cannot be separated. They're all linked to one another. See, it'd be a lot easier for me to look at this list and say, oh, I'm going to work on moral excellence, but don't talk to me about self-control. I don't want to do that. Verse 7, kindness? No. Let's focus on moral excellence. He won't let us do that. It's a package deal. He wants all of these to be in our lives. So not one man described it, steps that lead to heaven. Quote, these promises extend all the way to heaven. So verse 5 is telling us the things that are available to you and available to me. So let's keep talking about spiritual maturity for a minute. Peter's challenge is, don't stay a baby Christian. Grow up. Now, Peter was a baby Christian for a long time himself, but we see him growing. We've seen him grow through the Gospels and Acts and 1 Peter, and now 2 Peter, and he's saying, grow up. I did. I want you to grow up. Add some Christian graces to your life. All diligence. So let me start to wrap this up a little bit. All diligence, because God has given you the power. Now apply it to your life. All diligence. Add this to your faith. Your faith is the foundation. And again, the Roman word, diligence, which has the idea of strength, valor, courage, excellence. Add courage to your faith. Next, moral excellence, then knowledge. Peter's word, 13 times in 3 chapters. So with all due diligence, take your faith into the marketplace tomorrow. Where are you going tomorrow? Are you going to school? Are you going to work? Don't leave your faith here. Don't leave it at home. Take it into the marketplace. Take it into the business world. Take it into the school. Take it into your social life. Your emails and things like that. You know me, I'm not a real tech guy, so I don't know how a bunch of that stuff works. But take it with you into that marketplace. It's so easy to be nasty to someone when you're on the internet or something like that. Practice self-control, kindness, love. So the Christian life is a life of growth. It's a life of sanctification. It's a process. Justification is an act. Boom. One time you're justified. Sanctification is the process. The Lord's going to be working on you to sanctify you till the day you take your last breath, whether that's tomorrow or at age 100. So let me summarize and close by reading the theme verse again to the letter, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. McGee again, if you are a child of God, you are to grow. So these spiritual qualities, folks, are to characterize your growth and my growth in our life. Peter begins the list with faith, and he ends the list with love. Faith and love. Faith and love. And that's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Well, Father, you've challenged us to add these qualities to our life, and you've told us that we're to do it. But yet, Lord, we know that we can't do it without your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that you will, through your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and our lives today and into the week, and that we will see change take place in our lives, and we will see these qualities starting to grow in us. And for your honor and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see. I need the elders to come forward, please, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Who's helping me? Frank and Tony are helping us, okay? Now, as we approach the Lord's Supper, this is not Presbyterian supper or a Baptist supper. This is the Lord's Supper. So if you're here today and you're a child of God, you're born again, your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, this is for you. It doesn't matter what your spiritual background is. This is for you, and you're welcome here today to be a part of this. Now, we can have a lot of fun in church. We can laugh at times. We can smile. But this is one of the more serious things that we do when we approach the Lord's Supper. And the Lord has told us that we all have a responsibility to make sure that we're ready to come to this supper. Even if you're a Christian, it's for you, but you just can't come any way you want to, believer. You need to make sure that you're dealing with sin in your life, and you're trying to deal with those things. And if there's someone in a church and you sit on one side because you don't want to see them and they're sitting on the other side, no, I can't do that. Don't take this. If that's where you are, do not take this supper until you get with a brother or sister and get it fixed. That's what he says. Now listen to what else Paul has to say. But a man or a woman must examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. which means some are actually sick because they abuse the Lord's Supper, and some have actually died because of that. So this is serious stuff. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So the Lord is not asking you to be perfect today. In fact, this table is not for perfect people. If you're perfect, you don't need it. This is for sinners. This is for people who had fights on their way to church. Just for you. So the Lord's just asking you to examine your heart, confess your sin, deal with sins in your life. If there's some sin in your life and you just refuse to deal with it, don't take the table yet. Deal with it. If you're not a believer, you can become a believer right now. Ask the Lord to save your soul, forgive you of your sins, and this table is now for you, just like that. So as we prepare, I'm going to ask Tony if he'll ask the Lord's blessing and thank the Lord for his body that was given for us.
Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before your presence and to come to your table this morning. We confess that we're sinners, and there's no way that we can approach you except through the righteousness given to us by your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we pray for repentant hearts and contrite hearts as we partake of the bread that represents Jesus' broken body, and help us to realize the high cost of our salvation and our righteousness through him. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now it's interesting. He didn't say the night before he's going to be murdered. He said the night before he's going to be betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed? Ever had someone betray you? It's hard. Hard to get over. Hard to live through. The night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Ask Elder Frank if he'll ask the Lord's blessing and thank the Lord for giving his blood for his people.
Lord, on the night you were betrayed, you had dinner with your apostles, and you said to them, "Take this bread, think of my body. Take this wine and think of my blood." And we are called to remember the blood of Christ and the terrible torture leading up to his painful and deadly execution. We are thankful, Lord, that we are covered by the blood of Christ, since we asked him freely to forgive us our sins, and he did. And we pray that we would get strength from this sacrifice that you made, that is remembered this morning, to live lives that are holy and pleasing to thee in light of the death that you suffered for us. We ask you to bless these elements now as we consume them in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that your justification increases when you partake of the Lord's Supper in a sacrament. I don't see that in the Bible. Go back and read Romans chapter 5. But I do believe, according to the words of Paul here, that there is a spiritual blessing for God's people that comes with being a part of this ceremony today, this Lord's Supper. In the same way, he took the cup, and after cup supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." New covenant. Do you think when the disciples heard the word new covenant, man, their eyes got big, their heads turned? A new covenant? They know something big is taking place here. "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together. That night after that supper, they did not close in prayer. They sang a song and then they left. And that's what our practice is. That's how we close when we have the Lord's Supper. So you'll need your red songbook underneath the seat in front of you. Number 308, please. "Jesus Paid It All." And if you're able, please stand as we sing. Going to be looking at tonight. Do you have memories that haunt you? No one want to know what to do with them? That's what we're going to look at.
What do you do?
What do you do with them? How do you handle them? That's what we're going to look at tonight. What does the Bible have to say about dealing with the memories that haunt us through the day? So that's what we're looking at tonight. You're all invited. Have a good Lord's Day. Did you give him the business?